Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. Chapter 15. We'll start at verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, Seven, and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Let's pray. Father, we believe that your word is bread and that we are hungry. And we believe that you are interested in escorting the proclamation of your word with power. And we beg you for it. I ask that you would anoint my preaching, that it would reach the souls of everyone in this room, that you would give people ears to hear, myself included, that this not deviate at any point into the flesh, that this not be a mere history book or a philosophical maxim. I pray, Father, that this would be alive and sharp, that it would make sense, that it would penetrate through our distraction and our inner monologues and our thoughts of the rest of the day, that it would cut through our preoccupations, that it would cut through our anxieties, our hidden thoughts, the things that many came into this room this morning with and to which no one else is privy, perhaps loneliness or fear, anger, a feeling of having been wronged. Thank you that you can see all these things, you know them, and you can reach them. I pray that you would, Father, according to your mercy, that you might be glorified, that our thinking might be unobstructed. Have your presence be among us and anoint the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. We face a problem in our state, in our day, and that problem is that we're surrounded by people who are dependent on God for their very breath. We're surrounded by people who, apart from God himself, would not exist. To whom God has given good things day after day for their entire life. And the problem is they don't know it. And so they can't thank him. Or if they have any idea, they don't thank him. The problem is that many of these people are literally moments away from an eternity in hell. many people. People we run into all the time. People whose homes are affected by death and we don't know their story. People we don't remember ever passing in the aisles at Hannaford. Though this is a rural state and a rural community, we pass house after house after house after house just driving to work. We pass face after face just getting gas. Faces we don't know. And the statistics tell us, probably most of whom are saviorless, are still in their sin, still dead in their sin. And without the interjection of the gospel, if they die in their sin, will spend eternity in hell. That's the reality of our town, our state. There's this problem. All these people who have already been given so much by God. And God's received no thanks for it. Remember 1 out of 10 of the lepers? What did they all get? Healing. And one went back and said, thank you. Right? God has made the entire world to glorify him. Creation proclaims the glory of God. That includes people. How many people walk by day after day? We see their faces. And they have no idea that they're being held together by the mercy and grace of their Maker. Secondly, they don't know that their sin needs to be accounted for. This is the bigger category, the bigger one. Common grace says they get to play with their grandkids and be grateful for it, but they don't ever thank God for it. They get to go out to dinner at Lucerne and have this awesome meal and not glorify God at the end of it. Just passes through them. Lost symbolism on them. Isn't God amazing? Look what he's done. Look what we can do with what he's given us because we're made in his image. People who go to work and are engineers. People who are scientists and have no idea. That's one category. This other category that's even bigger is that they have sin that needs to be accounted for, and their sin is not accounted for. There is Calvary that they will reckon with at some day. At some point, they will have to face the crucified Savior, and they will have to recognize, I made no account of the cross in my entire life. I didn't deal with it. I didn't look upon it at best, because we know in our state, many people mock it. Many people look upon it and dismiss it or scoff. Many people in Maine said a prayer in Awana when they were a kid and have since rejected it as the foolishness of childhood. If you're a believer, the cross is the foundation of everything. Jesus teaches his disciples all the time. We eat a meal and we think, bread, oh, that reminds me of Jesus. Right? Everything. I'm thirsty. Thank you, God, that I'll never be thirsty again in the truest way. That's not silly. That's not pedantic. That's Christianity. When the cross has had its way in us, everything reminds us of him because that's why everything was made. All of creation is the overflow of his creativity. It's his mark. Not in the singular, profound way that humanity is. Only humanity is the image bearer. But everything else are adjectives. The people that we walk by, the people whose houses we don't know anything about, the people who most of the time, statistically, would be categorized as unbelievers, who, if they died in sin, would spend eternity in hell. They don't know. Or they're not glorifying him for whatever reason. We get bogged down by thinking of glorifying God. worshiping God. We get bogged down when we think of that as singing. You can worship God with singing. And you can actually sing to God and not be worshiping Him. A.W. Tozer said, the church doesn't tell lies, she sings them every Sunday. Right? But singing can be worship. But if that's all we're doing is equating the two, it's like, well, I'm not much of a worship person. Why? Well, I don't know, I'm not very musical. Right? We think of worship then as something that belongs to those creative types like Garrett, but, you know, that's not really my thing. So what? So you don't worship? That's broke. That's broke. Bankrupt. Sinful. You worship because you're made. You worship because that's what creation was made to do. You worship God because He deserves it and you owe it to Him and you're in debt and He's had mercy on you. You worship God as the spontaneous overflow of the fact that you've been given water that doesn't run out. You've been given bread that doesn't run out. You've been given life that won't ever stop. You worship as a believer on top of it because you know all of that and you've experienced it and it's true. If you don't worship and you're a believer, there's something wrong. It's your job to worship if you're here, if you're created. It's your job. It's what you're made to do. If you're a believer, that should go without saying. There are roughly 134,000 people in Penobscot County. And about 5,000 of them claim to be born again. If we were to pile everybody together on the side of a hill, it'd be a big crowd, right? Bangor waterfront, get everybody from Penobscot County lined up. That's a big crowd. Now, I see our text today. Now, look at God looking at this crowd. People living for free on the breath of God, not praising Him for it. They have yet to even taste of true life. Unbelievers. Most of the crowd. Small sliver of the crowd. People who profess Christ. Imagine the feeling when someone realizes how big the debt was, right? I forgot. All this time I haven't been praising Him for laughter and for great meals and for giving me my spouse or the parents He did give me. It's like, yeah, right. Keep going. That I won't die. That I was under mountains and mountains of sin, debt. And He didn't just remove it. He removed it and called me up to the top of the mountain to sit by Him. He doesn't just say, I forgive you, now get out of my presence. He doesn't just say, I forgive you, now you don't owe me anything. He says, I forgive you. Here you go. He brings you up to zero and then piles up your cart. Believers know that. The unbeliever doesn't even know yet to thank Him for supper. You see the difference? We can look at our passage today and see that if God would do a great work in Penobscot County, if God would do a great work, it'd be appropriate to expect worship as the result. Okay, but then we face the reality that we're in the wilderness, we're in the woods, we're in rural Maine. Maybe we think there's nothing to work with. Maybe we think of working in the Lord's field the way we do worship. Working in the Lord's field is being an extrovert and telling people about Jesus at work and at the gas pumps, and I'm not a weirdo, it's just not me, right? That's okay for people like Garrett. Perhaps you feel defeated because you have no resources with which to start some great campaign. Well, that would take what? Money, right? Well, that would take tracks. That would take airtime. Perhaps you think, I'm only a housewife. I'm stuck at home. I mean, I got kids to raise. This is my job. I don't get out. Maybe you think, well, I've got to go to work all week. I've got a family to take care of. I only have Saturdays off. When am I going to spend time with my kids, right? Maybe you think, I've already invited the only friend I have to church and he still doesn't want to come, right? That's where we go wrong. A little bit before this passage, Jesus fed 5,000 with less food. And the disciples, which is you, if you're a believer, the disciples, which is you, gave what they had to the Lord. This is the lesson. We don't have anything. You don't have anything? I mean, all we got is enough for barely enough for me. I don't have anything to work with. Give it to me. Give it to me. Disciple of Jesus, what do you have? Give it to me. Oh, I guess I hadn't thought of it like that. But what can he do? I mean, it's nothing. We make fun of the disciples all the time, don't we? For not remembering all the great things he's done. We're not different. It became something. Jesus took it from the disciples, the little bit they had, the paltry little handful, the Lunchable. He takes it and he says, my disciple gave this to me to give to you, Father, and we're asking you to bless the crackers and bologna. Do something. Because this was going to be just theirs, enough barely for just them. But they've decided to take it away from themselves and offer it to you and do something with it for your glory. And now I'm going to give it back to them, but it's going to be different now. Same Lunchable, different intent. We barely have enough for us. It's not yours anymore, bud, right? It's not yours anymore. You gave this to God. Now I'm giving it back to you, not for you guys to go huddle in the corner and scarf it down. I'm giving it back to you to give out so that God will be glorified in the mouths and hearts of people who up to now have not glorified him. Penobscot County, right? State of Maine. Big crowd of people who up to now do not glorify God, have not glorified him. Doesn't matter why. What does matter is what will incite them to worship God. God needs to do something. Right. What's he going to do? He's going to use me. Right. But I don't have anything. Yes, you do. Doesn't matter what you think you don't have. Acknowledge what you do have. And consecrate it to him. That purpose, that prayerful purpose, changes everything. I'm taking the little bit that up till now I thought, this isn't even enough for me. This isn't even enough for me. Give that to God, and he gives it back, and then look for where he's going to tell you to give it away. See who's bypassed? You. You're not a normal person. You're a disciple of Jesus. Your life is not your own. Your lunch isn't your own. It's not yours anymore if you're living like a disciple. There's a fine line. You see, the disciples, us, the disciples, were just functioning normal. I mean, this is our lunch. It's not even enough for us. Who's going to condemn them for that? Jesus. It became something that incited worship among people who were previously unbelievers. And that's the pattern. First, the disciples offered whatever they did have to the service of God. Are you doing that? Hadn't thought of it? That's okay. Do it. Today. Tomorrow. If he gives you tomorrow, do it tomorrow. But he has given you today. Do it today. Do you see how we can start to shift and start to think of everything differently now? Everything. And I'm not being silly and I'm not being hyperbolic. I literally mean going to the gas station. I mean, well, all I've got is this thing and it's for my kids, and you have no idea what exists in the potential realm. You have no idea. You don't have access to it. You're not privy to that information. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things of God belong to God. The things he's revealed belong to his children. You don't know what's possible, right? God has sent people to us. The woman with her boys who was living with us, or she's in a volatile relationship with her ex-husband. She's getting work done on her house, her carp. And I don't say this to brag. I say this to say I'm struck by this. This happens, and I'm struck by it. Like, I'm reminded, this is how it happens. Her carpenter is working on her house, and her carpenter drives out to Liberty to talk to me. He's not a believer. He's practiced transcendental meditation for 25 years. Semi-Buddhist, right? He says, I've known her for years and years and years. Do you have time to talk? I said, yeah. So we sit down in the garage, and he goes, why are you doing this? Why are you taking a family into your house? And live? I just don't get it. It's like, bless you. He's like, he goes, bless you, but why? And so I said, well, you ever read the Bible at all? He goes, yeah, I went to church when I was a kid, blah, blah, blah. Every story around us. He's burnt out of religion, hypocrisy in the church. Doesn't really know the Bible, but thinks he does, right? Because he went to church as a little kid and got disillusioned. It's just Jesus does this for us. So I sit and I'm sharing the gospel for like an hour with this guy who came to my house, right? This guy, anybody who's like, well, I don't get out much. Don't worry about that, right? I'll tell you this story. This guy down, some of you may know him. His name is Mark Adolfson. I called him, said, I'd like to share this from time to time. Is it okay if I do? He said, yeah. I don't know if some of you know Mark Adolfson. He has a youth ministry in the state. He was a part-time bivocational pastor. He's working carpentry and plumbing. He's working in somebody's kitchen. He doesn't know them. The wife's at home on her own, right? This is a guy who is alive today. He told me this story. He told me what happened. I was sitting listening to him preach one day. He shared this from his work week. He's doing plumbing. Okay. Sometimes he does carpentry. Sometimes he does other stuff. He's doing plumbing. He's under a woman's sink. Okay. I may have shared this here before. He's under a woman's sink. She's home. This is her house. He's the hired plumber. He's fixing the sink. You know, most of his body's stuck under the cabinet, so it's easy to forget that he's there. Phone rings. He talks on the phone. She's talking on the phone, the woman who owns the house. And he realizes she's talking to her daughter, who's sitting in an abortion clinic parking lot, freaking out, not able to go through with it. He's hired help, right? You can lose your job for this kind of a situation, right? And he starts praying, like, what do I do? What do I do? And the mom is trying to calm the daughter down and encourage her, like, you have already decided this is the right decision. The dad's with the daughter, I think. And he crawls out from under the sink, and he says, I'm sorry, I know this is not my place. Tell your daughter we'll take the baby. Like, tell her not to do this. Tell her we'll take the baby. And the lady's like, who do you think you are? But by the grace of God, the woman turns to the phone and says, so this is weird, but... but there's a plumber here. Right. True story. There's a plumber here who's begging me to tell you that he and his wife will take the baby if you decide that that's something you're willing to go through. So the daughter says, okay. And they drive back home. And she goes through with it. By the time she advances in the pregnancy, she decides she doesn't want to give up the kid. Awesome, right? Awesome. She's pregnant with twins. And she dies giving birth, right? And now the parents are unbelievers, and they're stuck with that. And they adopt the boys, the twins, and raise them, and have stayed in touch, and Mark is like an uncle to them. They're not Christians, but he's in it for the long haul. I called him to say, I wanted to get this story straight. I wanted to share this story. Last time I shared this story, I can't remember where I was. And he goes, it's so crazy. I answered my phone after I got in the car. I had just met up with them. I had birthday presents for the boys. We're in the Home Depot parking lot in Rockland. I just got in the car. See, it's like the potential, you have no idea. You have no idea what the potential is. See, the mechanism here is believers who are willing to say, hey, I think all I have is like this job, and I still got to go to it every day, and I know all the guys there, and none of them are going to become Christians, and you don't have any idea. Stop thinking like an unbeliever. You don't have any idea what God can do with any little thing that you decide to give him, and you already have bags and bags of little things. And it's this American exceptionalism that makes us think, well, I don't have anything to offer, right? You have everything to offer compared to the rest of the world. And I don't even mean resources. I mean, you guys are healthy. You're thinking. You're walking around. You have a lot. Biggest thing? You have the gospel. Who's going to suggest that that's not enough to give someone? You have the gospel, right? God, you gave this to me. Jack Miller says, your regeneration is not a coin you're allowed to spend on yourself. Your being saved wasn't so you can hide it in the ground and cash it in at the end of the world. Your being saved was specifically the consecration of a meal for a hungry crowd. That's what your salvation is. It's to be worked into the people around you in Penobscot County, like salt into a roast. Remember, this is all driven and fueled by Jesus' heart of compassion for the crowd, because they're hungry and they did not have what the disciples had. Remember that. They had no idea how able and willing God was, and so they were worshipless zombies. Verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. The people of God minister to the needs of lost people. And this act, this ministering to people's needs, shows people a true vision of God. A vision of God as being someone worth worshiping, someone worth glorifying. The passage says they were awestruck. They were caught off guard by something so peculiar and so moving, but so simple and ordinary, right? I brought him needy people, and he had compassion on them. That doesn't need to look like putting your hands on someone in a wheelchair and them standing up. It just needs to look like someone in need and you having compassion on them and doing what you can out of your resources. Because guess what? Healing, that comes out of Jesus' resources. That exhausts him to heal. That's peculiar that someone would actually use their own substance and resource and life to bless others who are in need. That's why people run off to communes. The fact that somebody would ever share what they had with me. That's why people flirt with New Age cults and everything. Why? Because of the community. That's why people in our day are so tempted to identify their very being with their sexual orientation. It's the community. It's given them identity. The word for glorify literally means to give weight to. It's as though a thing has real substance, like real mass, right? That's what glory means. It's like, this thing is a thing to be reckoned with. This is the real deal. That's really like what it is. If you read like C.S. Lewis, he'll describe heaven as a place where the grass is like more grass. Like if we had our same feet in heaven, the grass would like cut our feet open. Because it's like this grass that's like huge and heavy and sharp. And because it's what this grass is only like a little symbol of. That's like the archetype. That's what it means to glorify something. It says to give it more weight and treat it like it has more substance. This is the idea. Like everything else starts to look almost faint and wispy compared to it. When we glorify God, we treat him as though he's actually the reality. And everything else is kind of maybe up for grabs. Do you see how different that is than the way most people live their lives every day? Like, well, this is the real world. God kind of belongs in the new sphere with Santa and the Tooth Fairy, right? And yet you have people all throughout the church who live their Christian lives that way. Yeah, well, praying and stuff ain't going to put food on the table. Right? And so you have people in the church who live glorifying their physical existence and rejecting the living God. Absolutely upside down. When people glorify God, they're acknowledging he has more substantial weight than anything else. They're proclaiming God is more important, more central, and more true than anything with which he can be compared. Say, for example, the perspective on reality these people held half an hour previous. Psalm 103. This was our call to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. That's us. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What God has done for his disciples in the lives of believers, it's so good that I'll remind myself and I'll tell others. And I'll consecrate whatever I have to his glory because I am light years behind in how much he's actually due. He's actually worth so much more. I'm obsessed with the idea because that's how much in debt I am. I'm not paying off debt. I'm wealthy with what he's given me. Then why am I scrambling to glorify him? Because he's that worthy. I'm not in debt. I'm not only not in debt. I'm elevated into the heavenlies and I'm seated with him. I'm given a city and a mansion. He's giving and giving and giving and giving. I'm not only forgiven, I'm also said, and this is all yours, just so you know. Jack Miller in the sonship study that we do at our fellowship. He says, the judge just doesn't go, you're forgiven, go home. He says, you're forgiven, go home with me. Go home with me. This is the gospel. We gotta remind ourselves, like the psalmist says, I'm going to remind myself all the time what God's done. And then he does it. He's given me all good things. He's given me a taste of what goodness is. He's forgiven all my iniquity. I feel like a baby. I feel like a baby bird. I constantly feel like my mind is new over this. Every time I remind myself what he's done, every time I preach the gospel to myself and I say, listen, man, remember the cross? That was for you. Remember your sin is paid for. Wow. Right? Scrooge. First morning after the visions. That's a believer. That's a believer. Man, this is amazing. I get to tell everybody. I get to give everything to everybody. I get to live like some kind of crazy baby. That is awesome, right? That's Christianity. You don't need to be an extrovert. You don't need to be a weirdo. You just need to be somebody who actually believes the gospel and is willing to live it. That's going to make you different. It'll make introverts uncomfortable, maybe. But hopefully you'll be distracted enough to not realize it. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will then glorify me. Last section of the verses. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Thousands of people. Where are we going to get this? The need is so great. 134,000 people in Penobscot County, right? 128,000 claim to not be born again. How many people in this room? You know, it's not just up to you, right? What do you have? That's what Jesus' question is. What do you have? Lord, the need is huge, right? I'm not talking about Africa. I'm not talking about India. I'm talking about Penobscot County. The need is huge. All the more so because everybody's already been burnt out on Christianity. All the more so because they're calcified and as stony as the ground in Maine. All the more so the need is great. Okay. What do you have? That's what God says to his disciples when they realize how great the need is. So that in the end, these people will see clearly and be moved by awe to worship the living God. That's the right position of the creature. What do you have? Teach your kids. What do you have? Start your day this way. I've got work from 9 to 5. Give it to me. Stop going with this mindset that because you're going to work, you can't do ministry. Give me it. What do you have? I don't know what I have. I've got a day of being home with the kids. Give it to me. And then you'll start thinking, what do I have? I've got a dining room table with nobody sitting at it. Hey, okay. Now we're going, right? You see? What do you have? I got a bunch of kids with more stuff than they need. Keep going, right? I got Saturday off. I guess I've got a lot more than I thought I did. Keep going. What do you have? How big's the need? What do you give me? Think differently. Think differently about the state, about the gospel work, and about your part in it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness towards us. Thank you for the gospel. You are beautiful. We need your help. Give us perseverance and consistency. Be glorified in our lives. Help us in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand for the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.